All right. Well, turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, please. Going to read for you out of chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 1. John, chapter 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, again, we thank you and rejoice in these words which we have read from your word, the inspired and inerrant and infallible and immutable word of God that liveth and abideth forever, forever settled in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that not one jot nor tittle will pass away. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a preserved copy right here in our hands in the King James Bible. We pray that, Father, as we look into it tonight, you might challenge our hearts, teach us some things that would help us along life's way, encourage us and strengthen us for the journey. And I pray, my Father, that you might open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person that's listening or watching, that they might receive the word of God and allow it to do its work in us so that you can do your work through us. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I realize that this is a very familiar territory for most Bible-believing Christians. These verses 1 through 14 in John chapter 1. It's a glorious territory telling us who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Word according to verse 1. He's God according to verse 1. He's the Creator according to verse 3. He is life according to verse 4, and he is light, according to verse 9. What has he done? Well, the Word became flesh in verse 14, and God became a man in verse 10, and the Creator came into his creation in verse 11, and the light came into the darkness in verse 5, and life made possible a new birth for men in verses 12 through 13. As I was reading this, I was struck with the simple thought that God comes to where we are. I did not have to go and find him because he came and found me. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." God came to my planet. He came to my country. He came to my state. He came to my city. He came right to the very spot on this entire planet, the very spot in this entire universe where I was. That's incredible. It's remarkable. It's astounding. It's miraculous. It's stupendous. It's awesome. It's amazing. It's unfathomable. We don't inhabit very much space on planet Earth, do we, as individuals? I mean, at any one given time in our life, we only inhabit a very small spot. Right now, I inhabit, I don't know, maybe a square circle of maybe 8 inches. And God looks down through all of the universe, over all the galaxies and cosmos and all the systems that are there, and he sees 8 inches of space where I am, right where I am. Isn't that incredible? God sees it all. and yet he sees me. I don't get lost in the shuffle. I don't get lost in the crowd. Of all the planets and star systems and all the billions and trillions and the biggest number man can devise, all those things that exist, he sees me. As little as I am, as insignificant to the universe as I am, he sees me and he sees you. God comes to where we are. And when he comes, he brings what we need. I want to look tonight in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 27. My first point tonight is a man in the way. A man in the way. Genesis chapter 24 and in verse 27. We're thinking about the idea that God comes to where we are. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 27. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master, of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Now here is Abraham's faithful servant. And he's on a special errand for his master. He is to go to the homeland, and he is to find Abraham's son Isaac a wife. I mean, that's like finding a needle in a haystack, isn't it? Can you imagine someone saying to you, could you imagine Brett saying to somebody, "Now I want you to go to Pittsburgh and find my son a wife"? That's a lot of territory. That's a lot of people. But here's the faithful servant. He just obeyed the master, right? And he went out and he's in the way. That means he's on the way. And he was doing an errand, as he had done so many errands, probably 1,000 times before. And this phrase, being in the way, just simply means that he was taking care of business. He was just about doing his duties and faithfully discharging the mission he was sent on. And according to what I hear him saying here, he didn't really know where to go in specific, and he didn't really know who to approach. And so he prayed and asked the Lord to bless him. Look at verse 12. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I need you to help me. I need you to guide me. I need you to direct me." And you know what? The Lord came to where he was, didn't he? Where is he? He's in the way. In other words, he's just doing what he's supposed to do, just carrying out his duties, just being faithful in the administration of his errand, and God came to where he was. You know what? The Lord comes to where we are when we're in the way, doing our daily business and living our routine if we trust him to do so. God will come to where you are. We need to be like this servant. And we need to believe God is with us in the way. And that he will bless us if we ask him to. And that he will lead us if we ask him to. And he will prosper us if we ask him to. Wherever you are and whatever you are experiencing, he will come to you where you are. And he will bring what you need. He came to the servant where he was. He didn't say, "Now, servant, I want you to go here or go there." No, he came to him. And he brought what he needed. What did he need? He needed guidance and direction. He needed to know where he was supposed to go, who he was supposed to talk to. And God made it happen. I want you to look at another man. Go over to Genesis chapter 35. You see, we had a man who was in the way, just doing his business, just living his life, just taking care of that which was his responsibility to take. Now I want you to go over to Genesis chapter 35. And I want you to see man number two. Here is a man running away. Genesis chapter 35, and God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Now, do you remember the story? Jacob had deceived his father into giving him the blessing that rightly belonged to his brother Esau. And after he had done this trickery, he fled in fear of Esau's revenge and retaliation, didn't he? But God, where did God meet him? He met him in the way. What do you mean he met him in the way? He met him in the way he was going. Where was he going? He was running away. As Jacob was running away, God appeared to him and met his need. What was Jacob's need? His need was he was afraid for his life and he was uncertain of his future, and God provided for him promises that encouraged him and gave him the confidence he needed to go on. Look at me in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Look at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now this wasn't any place really special. It was just a place where he finally got tired and he finally decided he's going to, you know, bed down for the night. So he made camp and got himself a pillow and started going to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So what was Jacob's need? He was afraid. He was running away. He didn't know what to do, didn't know where to go, didn't know what was going to happen. And God came to where he was and gave him promises and told him things that would cause him to have confidence and courage to be able to go on. There was a woman who was also running away. She's found in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, look with me at verse 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. Isn't that interesting? My wrong be upon thee. You shouldn't have done what I told you to do, is what she's saying. What did you listen to me for? And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my handmaid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So here's someone running away. Again, this is Hagar. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Where is she? She's in the way. Where is she at? She's in the way to Shur. Where is she at? She's by a fountain. She finally got to a place where she was exhausted. She got to a place where she was worn out. She got to a place where she couldn't go any further. And she sat down by this well, and she just was kind of, I don't know, resting or giving up or whatever it was. She was tired. And the Lord came to her right where she was, didn't he? Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, was running away. She was confused. She was hurt, she was threatened, and she was rejected. And for what? doing what her master and her master's wife had told her to do. But God came to the very place where she was and brought what she needed. He came to her on her journey to Shur as she was running away. And what was her need? Her need was direction when she didn't know what to do or where to go. And it was a promise from God. It gave her hope. Look what he says here. And he said unto Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Wow. That sure sounds like a hard thing to do, doesn't it? You know, the Lord didn't say, well, you know, she is pretty rough and she's pretty hard to live with, so you don't go back there. All she'll do is give you grief. The angel of the Lord said, no, you go back. She's your mistress. You go back and get under her leadership. You submit yourself to her. And he said, I could just imagine her thinking, can't you? What? But look what he says next. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me. So God came to where she was. He saw her there, sitting by the fountain. He felt her need of fear and despondency. And he came to where she was. And he gave her hope by giving her a promise. Sometimes God comes to where we are when we're running away, too. You see, sometimes he comes to us while we're just doing our regular stuff. We're just living our life, doing our business, taking care of responsibilities, but we have a need. And God comes to us where we are to meet our needs. And sometimes we're running away. And God will come to us even when we're running away from somebody, or running away from our responsibilities, or running away from some hurts, or running away from reality, and even sometimes running away from God. Aren't you glad he comes to where we are? And he brings what we need. And so we have a man who was in the way, and God met him in the way. We see a man and a woman who were running away, and God met them in the way. Thirdly, we see a man going the wrong way. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now this is Saul, who would become the great apostle Paul by the grace and power of God. And chapter 9 is the remarkable account of Paul's salvation experience. Now Saul was on an errand for the devil. Saul was arresting and killing Christians and making havoc of the church. He was on his way, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, according to verse 1. Isn't that something? But God came to where he was and brought what he needed. Where was Paul, who was Saul? He was in the way. In the way for what? In the way of destruction and making havoc of the church and breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. He's going the wrong way, isn't he? And what was he need? What was his need? His need was salvation. His need was to know who Jesus Christ is. Saul did not know it, but he had a great need. He had a great need of salvation by grace through faith in the very one who he was persecuting, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 4 and 5 of that same chapter. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Wow. Can you imagine how Saul felt? Here he was persecuting Jesus. How did he persecute Jesus? By persecuting his disciples and persecuting his church. And then he finds out that the very Jesus whom he's persecuting is the Lord, capital L. And not only that, he understands when Saul, as a Pharisee, as a strict Jewish scholar, when he said Lord, he is in effect saying Jehovah, because there was only one Lord, and that was Jehovah God. And he's saying to Jesus that he said, Who art thou, Jehovah God? And then Jehovah God said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He must have just went, bah. Can you imagine what he must have thought? This is how God came to where I was. You see, I was going the wrong way. And I cared little about the things of God. But one day, God came to where I was. And he brought what I needed. He brought the gospel of salvation by grace through faith to me. He came to me. Amen. To where I was. Saul was just on his way doing what he was employed to do, but God came to where he was. You know, I'm so glad that God comes to where we are. We don't have to go get to some place in order for God to give us what we need. Isn't that awesome? Abraham's servant was in the way and had a need, and God came to where he was. Jacob and Hagar were running away, and they had a need, and God came to where they were. Saul was headed in the wrong way and had a need, and God came to where he was. And my friend, I do not know what your need is tonight in your life while you're in the way, or maybe you're running away, or maybe you're on the wrong way. I don't know, but God does. He knows where you are, and he knows what you need. And he'll come to where you are, and he'll bring what you need. But my last point tonight is this: God in the way. Sometimes you're going to meet God in the way, and he'll provide light and leading, as he did for Israel on their journey. Nehemiah 9:12, Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way where they should go. So God provided for Israel light and leading, didn't he? Sometimes you're going to meet God in the way, and he'll provide for you a prophet in the way, as he did for Obadiah in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my Lord Elijah? You see, Obadiah was a friend of the prophets of God during the reign of Jezebel. And he had hid many prophets in a cave to keep them from her attacks and her persecution. But now she had sent him on an errand to find Elijah. Nobody could find Elijah. If Elijah wasn't to be found, there was nobody that could find him. Already they were looking for Elijah everywhere. Couldn't find him anywhere. So she sent Obadiah on a seemingly impossible mission, which he really reluctantly didn't want to do because he's a friend of the prophets. Now he's got to go find the prophet and tell old Jezebel where he is. He was very, I'm sure he was conflicted, don't you think? And so here he is, he's in the way, and what does God do? He puts Elijah right in his way. Sometimes God will put a man of God right in your path to comfort you or instruct you or to be an answer to your need. Sometimes you'll meet God in the way and he'll be there to protect you on your way In Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, the Bible says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." Sometimes you'll meet God in the way and he'll stand in your way to prevent you, as he did in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 22. "And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him." This is speaking about Balaam. He was a prophet, and God had told him not to go with the princes of Moab or to curse the children of Israel for a price. They were going to pay him a healthy sum if he would just go and curse as a prophet of God, if he would go and bring a curse upon Israel. You understand, when a prophet of God would bring a blessing, it would come a blessing. And so these princes of Moab, they didn't understand. They thought it was actually the prophet that brought the blessing. No, it was the prophet of God who would pronounce the blessing, and God would bring the blessing because he told the prophet of God to give the blessing. You got it? So the princes of Moab, they said, "Hey, there's this guy Balaam, and I bet he's got a price. If we could just pay him enough money, he'll go and curse the children of Israel, and they'll be cursed." And here's what God said to him in Numbers 22 and 12. "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." But then in Numbers 22, verse 21, it says this, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab." He didn't listen to God, did he? And this is when the Lord met him in the way and stood against him to prevent him from doing what God told him not to do. He was being stubborn and disobedient and rebellious. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as an iniquity and idolatry." Think about that. Let that sink in a little bit, people. When we're stubborn, it's like idolatry. And when we are rebellious, it's like witchcraft. I mean, if you think about it, there are Christians who are practicing spiritual witchcraft, if you will, because they're in rebellion against God and what he has said in his word. There are Christians who are spiritual idolaters because they are stubborn against God. And God will stand in your way to prevent you because he cares about you. I think we can liken this to the chastening mentioned in Hebrews 12:6. Listen, if we are determined to carry on in the way of rebellion, then God will eventually meet you in the way and stand against you for your own good. Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And he does it for our own good, Hebrews 12:10. "For they," speaking of human parents, for they, human fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." There's going to come times in our lives, if we're going to continue being rebellious and we're going to continue being stubborn, that we're going to be on our way, we're going to be in the way, doing what we're doing, and God is going to stand against us. And he does that. He stands against us to prevent us from going to the next level. Because someday you may meet God in the way and he'll be there to consume you. Exodus 33:3. God said, "I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." You know what God's saying? They're saying, "Go up with us. Go up with him. I'm not going up with you." Why? Because if I go up with you and you keep being like you're being, I'm just going to wipe you out. I'm going to consume you. I'm not going to put up with it. So I'm not going. I don't want to see it. I don't want to be part of it. I don't want to put up with it. You're on your own. God is saying to Israel that if they continue in the way that they were going, he would be forced to consume them if he went along. Why? Because his going along would be construed as condoning. And this is what I want to say to Christians. All the good things we heard, God is with us. He meets us where we are. Yes, he does. But you know what? He's only going to let you go on so long until it starts to look like he's condoning what you're doing. And then he'll have to turn to consuming. Listen, when you step out of walking in the light, you put yourself in the position of God standing against you and then eventually consuming you. Rebellious children only live so long. Listen to Ephesians 6:23. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Did you hear what he said? He's talking about physical relationships. Now, if God has such a concern that children honor their physical parents, don't you think he has concern that we honor our Heavenly Father? And if God says, listen, if you're not going to honor your earthly parents, you're not going to live very long on the earth. Don't you think he's saying to Christians, if you're not going to honor your Heavenly Father, you're not going to live long on the earth either. This is it's the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and your mother, you'll do well and you'll live long on the earth. But if you don't, the opposite would be true. If you don't honor your mother and father, it won't go well for you and you're not going to live as long on the earth. You know, there are times when believers have been so stiff-necked that they force God's hand to consume them. I remember the husband and wife team of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? They were both struck down dead on the spot because they lied to God. Acts chapter 5, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Believers in the church at Corinth were consumed for abusing and making trifle of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The Bible speaks of a sin unto death in 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So if there's a sin not unto death, there's a sin unto death. What I'm trying to say is, if a child of God is going to continue to be rebellious and stubborn and disobedient and stiff-necked, God will stand against you in the way for your own good. And if you won't listen, he may meet you in the way to consume you, to take you away. No one wants to meet God in the way when he is at the consuming stage. However, you may end up there if you do not heed him at the standing in the way stage. Where does he want to be? He wants to be in the coming where you are, meeting your need. That's where he wants to be. Where does he want to be? He wants to be in the leading in the way. He wants to be in the light in the way. He wants to be in that place where he can be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to you and meet your needs. But if we will be rebellious and stubborn and disobedient, eventually, he'll stop and say, listen, I can't put up with this anymore, and he'll stand in our way against us to get us to turn back, to turn around. And if we won't, we can end up in that stage where God says, I'm here to consume you, to take you home. He'll meet you in the way. He'll lead you in the way, and he'll keep you in the way. so that he does not have to stand in your way or consume you in the way. May we each be wise enough to understand this, compliant enough to cooperate, and thankful enough that he cares that much. But not just for our testimony, but for his testimony. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you're like Abraham's servant and you're living your life and you're doing the best you can and you're trying to follow the best you can. Maybe tonight you know that God needs to come to where you are and help you and meet your need so that you can fulfill the errand that you're sent on. Maybe tonight you're like Jacob, or maybe you're like Hagar, running away from somebody or something. Maybe your responsibilities, I don't know. But maybe you need God to come to where you are, to meet you at the well, to give you that promise from his word that encourages you and strengthens you. Maybe he's going to send you back into a situation that you're running from, but he'll give you a promise that he'll be with you and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe you're like the Apostle Paul or Saul, you're headed in the wrong direction. Maybe tonight, as a Christian, you're headed in the wrong direction and you know that if you don't get turned around, God's going to stand against you in the way. Or maybe God has already stood against you in the way. Maybe tonight you might be concerned he might be getting ready to consume you in the way. Whatever it is, we need to come before the Lord tonight and talk to him about it. He loves you and he cares about you. I'm glad that he'll come where we are. I'm glad he came to me with the gospel. I'm glad over and over again he's come to where I've been and brought what I needed. Maybe tonight you're not saved. You're watching or listening, or maybe even in this room tonight. But God has put a prophet in your way to give you the truth you so desperately need, the free gift of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he came to where you are tonight, wherever you are. If you're watching at home or you're listening in an automobile, God has come to you where you are, right there, with the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God has come to where you are, and he's brought what you need, the gift of salvation by grace through faith. He's offering it to you right now. Will you receive it? God is there. He's reaching out. Take him by the hand by faith and believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, before it's eternally and tragically too late. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that you're so great. That, Lord, being the God of creation and being in where the Bible says that third heaven that man cannot reach, and yet you see us on that little speck of ground that we inhabit from moment to moment. And you know our needs. The Bible says you know what we have need of before we even ask. And then you come to where we are and you bring what we need. Dear Father, as your children, help us to get a hold of that so that you don't have to come to us and stand in our way. And I pray you'll never have to come and consume us in the way because we've been so stiff-necked, rebellious, stubborn, and disobedient. Lord, you know the need of every heart. You know the need of every life. I pray you'd help us in this invitation that you might enable us to do business with you tonight, find you here where we are, meeting our need. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 500, All for Jesus. Now, tonight I hope you don't need him to stand in your way. Perhaps you know that if you continue on the way you're going, he will have to. Why don't you come tonight and say, Lord, I'm stopping right where I'm at before you have to come and stand in the way. Maybe you've just been, I don't know, tonight, maybe you're watching or listening and you know that you've just been stubborn for so long. How long do you think he's going to wait? Maybe you need to get right tonight. And maybe, Christian, you need to bring yourself to a spot and say, Lord, here am I. Come to where I am and bring me what I need. As we sing, you come as the Lord leads.